How many of you remember the story of Pinocchio? Do you remember in that story that if he told a lie, his nose would grow longer? And it did, because there was a point where he told many lies, and usually how it goes, if you lie, you have to tell another lie to make up for that lie you just told, and this just keeps unwinding as such. As I was working with students, this is something that I saw as a daily part of their lives. When someone would get in trouble, it was, number one, never their fault. Number two, it was always someone else who did it. And so it became a very difficult and sometimes a long task to get to the truth. I used to tell students that if you would tell me the truth, it would go much better for you. Might not alleviate all the consequences, but if you are honest, we'll just see where we go from here. But if you lie and continue to lie and just continue to cover it up, then when I finally get to the end of my task of getting to the truth, the punishment may be a lot greater. Lying, as we'll look at this morning, is another sinful habit. It is not a good thing. In fact, some people, when they lie, they use that little phrase, a white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. Right? It is sin. And as we've been looking at these different things of sinful habits, I want to have you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 as we look once again at verses 16 and 17. Last time we looked at the subject of pride. In fact, we spent two weekends talking about pride, and we could spend 200 weekends talking about pride. But what inevitably leads from pride is lying. And this morning I want you to see again what the Lord has to say about this. It says in verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. The greatest of all of these is the last of the last verse in verse 19, is spreading strife among brothers. But all of these are things that the Lord hates. He hates lying. J. Vernon McGee asks, have you ever noticed that there is far more said throughout the Bible about the abuse of the tongue than is said about the abuse of alcohol? The abuse of the tongue is something that is common to all races and all languages. People talk about a tongues movement. There is a big tongues movement today. Do you know what it is? It is the lying tongue. And how tragic it is. The psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 11 said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Dr. W.I. Carroll used to tell us in class, and this is still J. Vernon McGee speaking. He said, David said in haste that all men are liars. I've had a long time to think it over, and I still agree with David. I admit that I agree with David too. Again, the psalmist says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. In David's prayer of confession, he said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. God is the God of truth. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Psalm 31:5. How wonderful that is. How different from a lying tongue. Well, again, this is one of the things that God hates. This is also an abomination to God as well. Over in Proverbs 12:22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And just as pride, lying has its consequences. And I want to list a few of them for you. Number one, a consequence of lying is it's destructive. It destroys lives. Psalm 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue hates. It's destructive. Not only is it destructive, but it's also deceptive. Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now again, we have dealt with this destructive element of our lives, but the sad part about this, that there are some or many who call themselves Christians and don't have a problem with lying. They may cheat on their income taxes, and we just had to do that, didn't we? April 15th has come and gone. Or maybe it's on something else, cheating on a loan that you're trying to get from the bank, lying about it, lying about your income, lying about something that's needed on there. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's lying to an individual, lying to a person, or lying to your children. But lying is deceptive, very deceptive. And Proverbs 31:18 tells us that it will be silenced. It says, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. We live in a world today where we are told many things. We turn on the news or we read the news and we're expecting to hear the truth. But after the election, we found out that Facebook had fake news. And I, like you, I comb through the news. And there are some things, because I know the sources, I have trouble with the information. But then there are other places where I don't have so much trouble with the source, I still have to question what I'm reading. But again, what do you have to analyze it against? If you're told now that some of the news that you get is fake, it's not real, it's made up. I think this whole Russian thing seems to be that. But it's going to be silenced. In fact, to even be more specific, it will be stopped. Proverbs 12:19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Interesting, when you go to the book of Revelation, and you go to the last part of it, and you find out that those who are cast into the lake of fire, is very interesting. In fact, if you want to look at this, go with me to chapter 20. Actually, go to 21. It's 21 and verse 8. It says, but the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and what? All liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And why is that? Well, I believe that there are certain sins that have a greater consequence. We know that. Certain things that our kids would do would have a different type of consequence. I am really not into my kids hitting each other or shoving each other or pushing on each other or anything like that. And so usually what's attached as a consequence is a spanking. It's a good sermon from Dad. You know, and I know that they get tired of my sermons, but I can preach some good home sermons about why that this was wrong. But they're usually kind of like, okay, get to the chase, you know. And if I say, you know, you're going to get a spanking for this, it's just like a total meltdown. But, of course, if I say it, I have to follow through with it. In Exodus chapter 20, when you have the listing of the Ten Commandments, it mentions about lying. It tells us that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Being a false witness is being a liar. Being someone who is not interested in telling the truth for whatever reason it may be. Maybe you're trying to protect somebody, or maybe you're trying not to get further involved in something like this. I remember when I was younger, and one of my friends, I was with him, and we were drinking, and we went into the Dunn Avenue Highland Square shopping center, and there were a group out there and doing the same thing, and we started riding around there, and somebody said something to my friend, and it made him mad, and he started driving in circles. Well, he didn't know that there was a policeman also watching the scene, and he pulled him over and gave him a DUI, told me to go walk home or find a way home, but I wasn't the problem. He was, because he was behind the wheel. Well, I remember that my friend wanted to fight the charges, so he had his attorney contact me to see if I would testify. Well, I was underage. Do you think I wanted my parents to know what I was doing? So I turned him down. and he got the DUI charge. And I'm not sure I could have helped him. All I could do is just tell them what I just told you. But in my case, I was scared, and I did not want to be involved in it. It's not that I didn't want to tell the story. I'll tell the story right now and here over the phone. But if you want me to come down there, one, I don't know how to get down there. I'm not even old enough to drive, let alone old enough to drink. But people hide behind all kinds of things as reasons why they lie. And again, maybe the number one reason is that they don't want to hurt anybody. But you know, you hurt yourself, and you sin against the Lord when you choose that path. Lying certainly has been practiced by all. Where did we get this practice from? We got it from our first parents. Satan lied to Eve, of course, and then that turned around into Adam and Eve lying to God. When Eve was talking to the serpent, which is an interesting thing of itself, that she's talking to a talking snake. I mean, doesn't that just ring strange in your ears? Not if you're one who watches cartoons, of course. But Genesis 3:4 says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" That was a lie. Now, you have to be careful when you tell people or you ask people, are there lies in the Bible? Well, the Bible is true. It does not lie, but it records people who do lie. Okay, and this was a lie. Satan lied to Eve. He was trying to get her to feel that God had held out on her, that there was something that she needed, something that she was missing. Well, he didn't tell her that he tried this whole process and was expelled from heaven. Well, Adam and Eve lied to God in Genesis 3:9, when the Lord had called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he wasn't saying, "Where are you?" because he didn't know where they were at. It was more like, "Where are you at now? Where has this gotten you?" That's really more the idea, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere at the same time. You and I are stuck to our locale. We're only here, and we're not somewhere else. You may sometimes play that when you're a kid, but you're right here. But here in this case, the Lord asked him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Okay, that was true. But it's what follows. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "Yes." No, he didn't. That's a lie. He said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Those were true statements, but they were passing the blame. Again, just as I mentioned a moment ago, working with students, "What is this that you have done? I didn't do anything. He did it. She did it. It's never I did it." Oh, I would get a rare jewel in the mix. That's what usually kept me going. Is every now and then I would get somebody in the mix that would admit everything, and I still had to find out if they were telling me the truth, because that was too good to have that kind of information. And it only lasts 5 minutes, because usually this turns into a whole entire day, but would tell me that everything was true, that what was said about them, they were ready for the consequences. Too bad I couldn't spank. But I was pretty amazed at that. Because the age-old problem is passing blame instead of admitting what you have done. But we do have a history of this. Abraham lied to Pharaoh. Isaac lied to Abimelech. Jacob lied to Isaac. Jacob's sons lied to him. Remember about Joseph? Ananias and Sapphira, of course, Acts chapter 5, they lied to God about the purchase price of that piece of land that they had sold. So this is something that, though it may be common that people do, it doesn't make it right. Just because someone you know is doing something that is wrong, that doesn't give us license to do it. And can I say something at this point? It sure does make it difficult, doesn't it? If you know another believer that is doing something that is evil, doesn't it just break your heart and even sometimes cause you to stumble? Because you're looking at them, And maybe you esteem them highly. Maybe you look up to them and you think, what are they doing? And they keep doing it. And you find yourself struggling with it. You know, when we talk about Christian liberty, there are some things about liberty it's best to have it unsaid. Did you know that? Because if you start talking about this liberty that you have and what you're doing in this liberty, and you may be perfectly at liberty in this, and what you just said, biblically okay with it. Maybe it's a gray area. And you're perfectly within certain limits to do it. But just by talking about it to somebody, you can cause them to stumble. Just as bad as if you did it in front of them. And as a believer, our liberty only goes as far as the next believer. If what I am at liberty to do is causing another believer to stumble, I am no longer at liberty to do that. Now, we don't live in a day of meat sacrificed to idols. We go out and buy our meat, and we eat our meat cheerfully, and we have our meat parties and tailgate parties, and we all eat our meat, and there's nothing wrong with that, and it's fine. And the only time I run into anybody that would have a difference of that are people that are involved in cults. Never ran into any problem with Christians in this country eating a steak and another believer wondering the source of where that came from. Was that sacrificed at the local meat shop to an idol? Was that sacrificed to Baal and Baal worship? We don't deal with that in Western culture. So we don't have that problem. But the problems that we have is when it comes to drinking alcohol. Because the Bible is very clear about instructions about alcohol. And when it talks about alcohol, it always talks about drunkenness. And the reason why just drinking of it wasn't prohibited is because the water was so bad that they had to drink the alcohol, but they would dilute it with the water. There was a heavy concentration there that when you read in 1 Timothy 3 about deacons, it says that they are not to linger long at their wine. What that means is if they were lingering long at the wine, you know what their purpose was. They were trying to get drunk on it. And what would usually happen first is their bladder would give out because of all the water concentration that's there. And if you notice in Acts chapter 2, as we've looked at that a few times, that when the Holy Spirit came, what did the people think was wrong with the apostles? They immediately said, "You are drunk." Because what they were witnessing. Peter says it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But they were attributing to the effects of the Holy Spirit and what was taking place is this being that they were drunk. Now again, we talk about liberties. But we're not at any liberty to follow through on these sinful habits. As we've looked at these lists, and let me remind you of one of them. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Because in Galatians chapter 5, it contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And as I've shared with you, that when we're done with talking about all the bad fruit, we're going to talk about the good fruit. And the good fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And that you don't want to restrain. But in the bad fruit, he says in verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." That means that this is not an all-conclusive list. But notice what he says next. "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The key word, and if you want to circle this, is the word practice. That is the key word. That's why we're talking about habits, because what is a habit? A habit is something you practice. A habit is something that you repeat, something that you do over and over. And in the case of this list here, he's saying if this is the habit of your life, if this is what's going on in your life, it doesn't mean all of these things are going on. It could be just one of them or two of them. Be warned, he says, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes into the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit. So he's contrasting here. He's telling us, here's the works of the flesh. Here is what, if this is a practice of your life, will cause you not to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But on the other hand, here is the fruit of the Spirit. And he says here at the end of verse 23, against these things, there is no law. There is no restraint. You don't want to restrain love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't want to restrain that. But you do want to restrain immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, and so forth. You have to restrain the flesh. You don't restrain the Spirit. You don't need a law when it comes to spiritual life. You don't need a law when it comes to spirit filling, spirit control. You don't want to restrain the Spirit. You do need a law when it comes to the flesh and its sinful deeds. I mean, isn't that the whole point of the law in the world today, is to restrain sinful deeds, unlawful deeds, is to bring order to our society? You need those restraints. So lying is one of those works of the flesh, just as pride is a work of the flesh. And this needs to be forsaken by all. Israel was told to forsake it. Rulers were told to forsake it. And that's in Proverbs 29:12. It says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all of his servants will become wicked. Well, that's a good verse to hang in the White House, in any house for that matter. But believers are told this, Ephesians 4:25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm connected to all believers in Jesus Christ. And our relationship is to be truthful, is to be honest. In fact, we're told in Philippians, as we've looked at this as well, Philippians 4:8, that the kind of things that we are to think about, the top of the list says, whatever is true. Kind of things that should occupy my thought life are things that are true, not things that are lies. Not thinking how to get away with a lie. Not even thinking about how I can lie my way through this. But it should be the truth. It says there, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or commendable or praiseworthy. It says, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. What should occupy your thoughts is right here in Philippians 4:8. This is what you should be thinking about. Now, by the way, because I've been meditating on this week, and some of my past has tried to make its presence known in the field of music. I was sitting on the beach yesterday with my family. Couldn't tell you the name of the group, but all of a sudden this song I heard back in the 80s came into my mind, and it would not leave my mind. When I became a Christian, I left a heavy metal rock band. That's what I was doing. I played music. I also listened to music. I analyzed music. I recorded music. I did a lot of things that you could do with music. So it had a different effect on my life than just being a casual listener. And so I had a really hard time dealing with that in my life. In fact, I even had a harder time when the night I got saved that one of the Christian radio stations came on the air and they were playing the same music that I was playing, with the exception now the words were Christian. I didn't know what to do about that. I didn't know what to think about that. And I grew up and had a background in the church. I always had this silly comment that I would make, that we don't ride down the road singing the hymns. That was really totally foolish, because I do ride down the road singing the hymns. And some of y'all probably do too. And certain hymns have great impacts on your life. And then you hear the remakes that are going on. Casting Crowns has done some remakes. And his testimony as to why they've done this is because they're trying to teach a new generation the hymns. They're already listening to the type of music, and they're trying to bring the hymnology in with that as well. And they've done a really good job with it, a really fantastic job with it. But as I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this, and usually I can have a song or two I'll default to in my mind, and I'll just usually cover that up. But as I was thinking about this, I was also thinking about this verse, Philippians 4:8. if this is what I'm to be thinking about, shouldn't this be what I should sing about? I don't hear too many people challenging Christians listening to secular music. All I know is in my own personal life, I struggle with it. Now, if I'm in places where I don't have a choice, I used to work in a clothing store back in the day when May Cohen's used to be here. I used to work there, and right across from my department was the young men's department, and they played the music that I listened to in the world. And I had a hard time because, again, that was at the beginning stages. That was the point where I was trying to flush all this stuff out of my brain. I did a lot of scripture memory during that time, memorizing chapters of scripture so I could have that to just recite. And I would recite it out loud because that's where I wanted my thoughts to be. I didn't want my thoughts back over here because connected to many of those songs were certain acts, certain deeds that I had done, and it brings those back up. And by the way, I would say this, that you can go back and relive a sin in your mind. And never commit the physical act again, but relive it in your mind, and it'd still be a sin. You went all back through the pleasures of that in your mind. Well, that's what I don't want to do. And that's as I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there on the beach, and that song's in my head, and I'm, praise God, it didn't last long. You know, it went on for a few hours while we were there. But it finally did leave, and I turned on, I had my phone with me, and I had music on there, and I turned it on and tried to hear it, but it was hard to hear because the wind was blowing so hard out there. So I was, you know, doing this and trying to hear because I wanted to replace what I was hearing. Again, I'm saying all of that because of Philippians 4:8. See, when it comes to these sinful issues in our lives, we want them to be gone. We want them rid from our life. But unfortunately, it's not that we have the old man still in our life. Romans 6 says the old man has been crucified, and if the old man has been crucified, the old man is gone. You say, well, then what is this that I keep struggling with? It's what Romans 7 says. It's the flesh. It's the flesh that you and I struggle with. It's part of this unredeemed body. Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that at the rapture, we're going to get a new body, right? We're going to get a body like unto Jesus. Have a different body. We won't have this body that brings us down. And so, until then, we are told, and if you're still there in Galatians 5, if not, you can go back there, but notice what he says in Galatians 5, verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to crucify the flesh with his passions and desires because he has just said that after talking about the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's not fruits, it's fruit, one fruit. This is the evidence of the Spirit of God's work in your life. When you are getting analytical about your life and wanting to know if you're being led by the Spirit or being led by the flesh, just look at your life. Do you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control being manifest in your life at that moment? Because the way it works, because he tells us in verse 16 to walk by the Spirit, it's a one-step-at-a-time process. You can be filled with the Spirit right now and 2 seconds later not be. And then 2 seconds again be filled with the Spirit. It does go back and forth because it's a matter of your submission. It's a matter of your surrender. Are you surrendering yourself and dying to self at this moment? And you may be right now. You might get up and walk out of here and not. And you may have times throughout the day where you struggle with that. If you remember Revelation chapter 2, that whole issue of leaving their first love. They could get that first love back if they repented and started going back and doing the things that they did at first. So that tells me right there, you go back and forth on that. Do you have this growing passion of love for Christ all the time? I wish I could say yes. But we have our flesh that pulls us down. We have a flesh that takes us down to the gutter. And we have the things of this world that crowd out, tries to crowd out the work of the Spirit in our lives. See, it's a whole issue of dealing with this. You can't say that when you come to Christ, everything has been done away with and you will never have a struggle. You can't say that you'll never have a fight with the flesh. You can't say that you have arrived and you're perfect, because that's not true. If that was true, there would be no purpose of the epistles in the New Testament, because in the epistles, over and over, the writers talk about being holy as he is holy. If you have arrived, then you have no need to be told you need to be holy, because you already are. Positionally, we are. Practically, we're not. You wouldn't be told all these different things. There would be no reason to point out the deeds of the flesh. There would be no need to point out a warning that if you're practicing these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you have arrived. So with lying, it's the same thing. We have to put it away. And we have to speak truth with our neighbors as we're members of one another. God's going to judge all liars. They're going to perish. As we saw that in the book of Revelation, Proverbs 19:9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. That's what we read in Revelation. And probably the more practical verse out of all of them is this one found in Proverbs 19:5, when it talks about that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Because what do you think when you engage in this? I'm going to get away with it. How many cold cases become hot again after years of investigations? When they finally come across a piece of evidence that points out who it was who committed this crime, who has been lying about this for all these years, they finally can bring closure because of this piece of evidence. Well, again, that's what I dealt with as a school principal and dealing with students and dealing with the person who walks in there and says, I didn't do it. And it left me with a full day, sometimes a couple day investigation. I wasn't just a principal or a counselor or a coach to teachers. I was also an investigator. And that was probably one of the most undesirable parts of the job, of having to find out if this person is telling me the truth or lying. After a while, you find patterns. There was a show that used to be out. I think it was called Lie to Me. And it was a fictional show, but it was about this person scientifically could determine if you were lying. And I remember the first time I watched that, I was like, is that real? Because I want to learn how to do that. Well, that'd work really good in the home, wouldn't it? You know, if you're not sure if your son or your daughter is lying to you and you apply those scientific approaches that he was using in there, it was really good. Pride and lying are sins against God. They're both destructive. Both of them have to be forsaken, just as all of these things we've been talking about. Do you hate these things in your life? What do you do when you lie? What do you do when you're lifted up with pride? Do you confess it to the Lord? Are you smote in your heart like David was when he numbered the people and he knew he shouldn't have done that and he was smote in the heart and he was convicted and he confessed it to the Lord? Let me leave you with this quote. Stuart Scott says, if pride is the epidemic vice, then humility is the endangered virtue. Humility is so rare because it is unnatural to man. Only a Christian who has the Spirit of God can learn humility. The more we learn humility, the more our lives will change. Just as pride is the root of every evil, humility is the root of every virtue. That's how we kill these things in our life. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord, because that's how you are filled with the Spirit. You have to humble yourself. You have to surrender yourself to him. And it's not just a one-time thing in your life that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ for salvation. It is a daily thing. Take up your cross daily, Jesus says, and follow me. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us with this horrible, wicked habit. I pray that none of these things that we've been talking about is a practice of our lives. But God, it is something that we have been dealing with and that we have been pursuing being holy. That has been our sanctification, being set apart to you. We pray now, Father, as we come before you and whatever the Spirit of God is doing right now in each of our hearts, as he's putting fingers on things or convincing of what has been said, bringing us to confession, whatever it may be, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, we would truly examine ourselves in light of these things, especially when we are given that warning that if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does it matter if you say that you're a Christian or you've been a member of a church for a long time? If these sinful, wicked habits are part of our lives, we're lost. We're not saved. So, Lord, help us to see that this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help us to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning, and that you would get the glory. As Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to God and tell me what you've done." So I pray that we will give glory to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.